Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
After Jesus had spoken, a Pharisee invited him to dine in his home. He entered and reclined at table to eat. The Pharisees were amazed to see that he did not observe the prescribed washing before the meal. The Lord said, O you Pharisees, although you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, inside you are filled with plunder and evil. You fools! Did not the maker of the outside also make the inside? But as to what is within, give alms, and behold, everything will be clean for you. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today there's a huge contrast. We might even say a superficial contradiction between what we proclaim in the psalm and what St. Paul and Jesus say in the first and the reading in the gospel. In the psalm, we turn to the Lord, begging for his mercy and asking for the grace to take not the word of truth from our mouth, because we place our hope in his ordinances. We want to keep his law continually, forever and ever. We delight in his commands, which we love. Lift up our hands to his commands and meditate on his statutes. We see and respond to the gift of his teaching and his law and his precepts and his ordinances with love, with hope, with faith. So, St. Paul in today's first reading says, for freedom Christ has set us free, therefore don't submit to the yoke of slavery. And what does he describe as the yoke of slavery? He doesn't describe here sinfulness per se, but a preliminary, a provisional state. He says, if you have yourself circumcised according to the Mosaic law, Christ won't benefit you at all. You're separated from Christ, you who are trying to be justified by the law. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. The entire letter of the Galatians has been contrasting the Judaized Christians in this area of modern day central Turkey, who were seeking to live assiduously by the Mosaic law, from those who he said were living by faith. To live by the law, he was saying, was precisely not to live by the grace of Christ. And then in the gospel, Jesus criticized the Pharisees. The Pharisees, from whom St. Paul was taken, and images of his own former piety was seen in the Judaized Christians of Galatia. They were those who sought to live to the actual dot of the I, everything that the scribes said was in the Mosaic law, and even all their interpretations around the Mosaic law, such that they'd never even get close to violating the law itself. Jesus in today's gospel was criticized by the Pharisees for not doing the prescribed washing before meals. What was that prescribed washing? I don't think I've ever talked to you about the prescribed washing before. You take about a half of eggshell of water and you'd pour it over your hands in this direction from the tip down. And then you'd make a ball in one of your hands and then you'd dry off the water and then you'd make a ball in the other hand and do the same. And then you'd flip your hands over in another eggshell, half eggshell worth of water. You'd pour down your hands like this, do the same practice again, and then your hands were ritually clean. That's what the scribes had said you needed to do with your hands, and that's what the Pharisees would do. And if you did it, you were in good relationship with God. If you didn't do it, you were obviously outside of the covenant. Then they would do the same thing with pots and pans. They'd do the same thing throughout. And this had become religion. So many of these tiny little details. And so what is it? Is it keeping the law, statutes, and the precepts and everything else? Or is it circumcision? Is it ritual washings? Is it the entirety of the Mosaic Law? It's a false contrast, of course. But we have to get to the point of the law if we're going to keep it. And then we need to interpret everything in the law according to what it really means. Because when we begin to treat the law as an idol rather than as a bridge, that's where this whole distortion that Paul and Jesus were criticizing comes from. Earlier in St. Luke's Gospel, when a lawyer asked Jesus, "What's the most important thing I need to do?" Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength. Then, love your neighbor as yourself." And in St. Matthew's Gospel, he would comment, "All the law and the prophets hang on this twofold commandment." In other words, the entirety of what God has revealed is to help us to learn how to love God with all we are and how to love our neighbor with all we are. And so everything needs to be interpreted within the context of that training in love. A couple days ago, we had the image of the law as a tutor or as a pedagogue or as a disciplinarian was the translation. Someone who would take us to the master. The entirety of the old covenant was to train us how to love God and love neighbor so that Jesus would be able to come and fulfill it all by saying with his words and his witness, "Love one another just as I have loved you." And so when we look at the prescriptions of the law, it was always meant to train us to love. But that message was lost. So what's the purpose of circumcision? It wasn't just a random, arbitrary spiritual practice. It was meant precisely to consecrate sexuality and generativity to God. What were the dietary laws about? The ritual washings, preparing for meals, and even pots and pans. The whole thing was to prepare people to consecrate their appetites to the Lord. That they were not to eat like the pagans, but they were to eat in a relationship of love with God and love of others. So that they'd recognize everything that they had received had come from the love of God. They'd also recognize that if they have some and their neighbor has none, that God's asking them to consecrate some of that food for their neighbor's good. The entirety of the Old Testament was meant to train us in love, but instead it had become isolated from the twofold purpose of love, and that's when it became a yoke of slavery. For freedom, Christ has set us free, and the purpose of our freedom is always for self-gift. For love, to consecrate ourselves to God and for the good of others. But they were no longer living it as a thing of freedom. They were living it as a ritualized set of observances that if they break any, they would be outside of a relationship of love with the Lord. And that's why Jesus came into the world, in order to bring the law back to its purpose, so that the prayers he had put on our lips and in our heart in the psalm could be fulfilled. And we see this throughout Jesus' work. Jesus was essentially murdered for bringing everybody back to the true keeping of the Sabbath, which is the epitome of this contrast. It was meant to be a day to restore us, to help us, to become truly free. Keep holy the day of the Lord, for you were once slaves in Egypt, which seems like a non sequitur. But it's not. Because the Sabbath is supposed to make us free by giving us the time to worship God and to spend time loving our family, loving those who are around, doing acts of charity. Sermon on the Mount, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies. The whole law was to teach us how to love even those who are difficult to love. Heard that it was said, shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, whoever looks at another with lust has already committed adultery in the heart. Again, to change us from the inside out so that we might truly love. That's the purpose. Freedom Christ has set us free. And at the very end of this passage in the letter to the Galatians, St. Paul says that the only thing that counts is faith working through love. That if we have real faith in God, then it's going to be shown in the fruits that flow from that faith, in the real deeds of love. This is the synthesis of Christianity. Faith working through love. That our faith is consequential. Faith without love, faith without works, St. James will say, is dead. But a real living faith is fruitful. And Jesus would say the same thing at the end of today's gospel. That if you really want to cleanse yourself in preparation for a meal, give alms. Sacrifice yourself for those who are in need. And behold, everything will be clean for you. The way we're truly cleansed is having received from God His alms, we begin to give those alms to others. Somebody who got this lesson is the saint that we celebrate today, St. John the 23rd. He was a man who was profoundly free. And that's why he had such an extraordinary sense of humor in the midst of so many people who were stiff. It was why his humanity drew so many people, including in non-Christian context, to the Lord. And it's why he was such a beautiful magnet of the Lord's goodness and mercy as Pope. When I was in seminary, the spiritual director of the seminary was a very wise Jesuit from Detroit. We all loved him very much, and he was an iconoclast, in the best sense of the term. Whenever we would preach at the seminary, he would preach to everybody in the seminary. What we were really used to at the time was the faculty members, as well as the newly ordained priests, as well as the transitional deacons, preaching to all the seminarians in front of them. But whenever this priest would preach, he'd turn to the side and he'd constantly preach as well to the 40 or so priestly concelebrants who were behind, so that everybody needed to be called to conversion. Everybody needed to be called to this twofold gospel of love. But he said that the purpose of the Second Vatican Council, from his perspective, and again, he was very wise, was there was a steam building up in the church over the course of time. There was a ritualism, there was an externalism in which so much was focused on, for example, buildings and number of kids in schools, number of kids in universities, and all the rest of it. That the real essence of what we're about was being lost. And he said, John the 23rd intuited this. What John the 23rd did before many others recognized that it was needed is he let a little bit of the steam out. He opened up the pipes. And then he started to try to form the church in a way that would be able to have an adequate response to the questions of the age. That just following the rules, accepting authority, that wasn't going to be sufficient because of the tendencies that culture was going. And we saw exactly where culture went. the anti-authoritarianism that happened after, for example, World War I, World War II, Korea, Vietnam, the sexual revolution, and how people needed to be told not, don't do this, but what they ought to be doing in order to grow in true love. John the 23rd intuited this, and the Second Vatican Council anticipated the questions that were going to rise to the fore. And he wanted to give the response of the way we use our freedom, what our freedom is for, so that we're not going to have a whole bunch of rules necessarily constricting us and telling us what we need to do, but we're going to try to form the people so that we're able to choose to do the right thing even when we have the option to do the wrong thing. That's a much more mature form of formation. And John the 23rd, according to Father Radloff, had intuited it before most of the church did, because on the outside, everything seemed to be fine. But what was really happening? So many people were going to Mass. Not because they loved the Lord, not because even they recognized it was the Lord, but because they were afraid to go to hell if they missed one Mass. Many of the people were given to charity, not because it was flowing from a heart that was overflowing with neighborly love, but because they recognized that that was a duty too. So many things were done in a dutiful way, and this wasn't evil, but it was going to prove inadequate to the times. And he wanted to give a much more profound formation, so that people would do what they need to do for the right reason. And once the culture happened, what did we see in places like Quebec, places like Holland, even in many places in the United States, some of the most Catholic cities? We saw the faith collapse, because it really hadn't been firmly built on rock. And we can see the numbers, and the numbers look, and we can try to find facile explanations. Well, it was just chaos, and we had a couple bad priests here and a couple bad bishops there. No, the real thing was we hadn't prepared people adequately, so that when they were faced with lots of options and the culture had changed and nobody believed in authority anymore, and nobody was going to do something simply because other people were telling them they needed to do it, their freedom hadn't been formed to love God and others. And so they started to use their freedom for lust, they started to use their freedom for power, they started to use their freedom for vanity, for money, for lots of other things not worthy of their freedom. They submitted themselves to the yoke of a slavery rather than progress, because the formation wasn't a freedom. For those of us, and all of us are young, when we look at the consequences of the Second Vatican Council, a lot of the times we can go back and say, consequences aren't that good. The church, at least at an extrinsic evaluation, is weaker today than it was then. When Mass attendance was in the 80%, when we were building rather than closing parishes and churches and schools. But a lot of it was external. John the 23rd wanted to bring about the same true adherence to the gospel that Jesus and Paul were trying to do, that we read about today. And because we weren't adequately formed, the results weren't immediately what we would have wanted to see, but it was still necessary to bring people to deeper freedom for love, freedom for alms, freedom for faith working through love. Today, as we come forward at this Mass, Jesus wants us to be cleansed for this great meal, not by taking half eggshells of water and flowing them down our hands in both directions, drying them with our fist. But he wants us to remember what he's done in our baptism, which was a circumcision not of the flesh, but as St. Paul would say, of our heart. That our heart was consecrated over to the Lord, so that from that heart we might love the Lord and we might love others with the very love with which the Lord has loved us first. As we approach, the Lord wants us to receive his gift of himself as an alms and to recognize he puts that total self-giving in our life as a depository so that we might spend ourselves entirely with him. And as he, through his apostle, challenges us to a faith that's charitable, we receive himself who tells us, do this in memory of me. We ask him to increase our faith precisely so that we might be able to give him tomorrow at the altar the fruits of our faith in him that leads to acts of love. The Lord's mercy has indeed come to us. His great law that we seek to love with all our heart, to hope in and to believe in, is precisely to help us to love God as he loved his Father and to love others with the same total outpouring we're now about to receive. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen.